Well, good evening. How are we doing? Cool. It is good to be here with you guys tonight. We are finishing our relationship series tonight, so week 5 of 5. So we're putting the roof on this house that we've been building with the foundations that we've talked about in past weeks. And tonight we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we talked about wisdom and attraction, how our attraction to others must be filtered through our contentment in Christ and through biblical wisdom as you pursue a relationship. And so this week we're talking about dating and marriage, and this will be a shorter message, but one that is no less important than the others. And afterwards, we're going to have the married couples of our core staff come up and answer some of the questions that you guys sent in last week. Just so you know where we're headed, next week we will be off for Praxis, and so that doesn't mean you guys can't meet together and hang out, but there will be no Praxis here. And then the week after that, we're going to be starting a new series through the book of Acts. Okay, so journey through Acts the week after next week. But tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to actually start reading from verse 15, talking about dating and marriage. So let's read this together. I'll pray, and then we'll get into our message for tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This is what Paul writes. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word that guides us and gives us a light to the cross. We're so thankful that your word tells us and shows us what marriage and dating are all about, Lord. And so, Father, tonight we ask that you would give us a higher view of marriage, that we would see how you have designed it, how you have ordained for it to take place, and that, Father, we would long to have what you have designed for us. So we thank you, we give you the glory, all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, when you were in high school and you were thinking about going to college, there's this one major barrier that's kind of keeping you from getting into the college of your dreams, right? It's called the Scholastic Aptitude Test, or the Scholastic Assessment Test, otherwise known as the SAT, if you still haven't caught on what that means, right? And so as a high school student, the SAT becomes like your life, right? It becomes everything that you're thinking about, because the thinking goes like this: well, I have to get a good grade, a good score on this test, because that's going to determine and dictate what school I go to, and that school is going to dictate what career or job I can get out of that, and that's going to determine how much money I make, and then, you know, who I can marry, and on and on and on. And that's the thinking of high schoolers, right? So high schoolers, especially nowadays, they have this irrational emphasis or this pressure on one single test, and so they study for it like it's the last test that they're ever going to take in their lives. I remember being in SAT class, and there was a sixth grader who was showing all of us up on the SAT exam, right? Because their parents were just so afraid of this test. So there's this goal of doing well on this one test that it'll determine for some reason the rest of our lives. But what ends up happening is students take this test, take the SAT, they get into some college, and you kind of breathe a sigh of relief, only to realize that you actually have to do work in college. That when you get to college, there are other exams. And so after the first month or so of college, you start to realize that no one's talking about SAT scores anymore. Right? What students once thought was the end goal, getting a high score on this test, turns out to simply be preparation for something greater. Well, tonight I hope to show you that dating is simply preparation for something greater. But the end goal of dating is not marriage. Right? Marriage is a sign of something much greater than that. That if we're only dating for the end goal of marriage, we're living these short-sighted lives that aren't focused on the purpose. As Christians, dating is about more than marriage. Dating is about worship. It's about God's glory, just as marriage is about worship and God's glory. Right? I think we all have these ideas of what to do in dating. We've probably received good counsel on what we should and shouldn't do in dating, but why do we do these things? Right? Why is purity so important in dating? When in marriage, one day later, maybe you're engaged and then you get married, one day later, intimacy is considered holy. Why does the man initiate and the woman respond? What is at stake if we get dating wrong? Well, my hope tonight is to show you that marriage is important because the gospel of Jesus Christ is important. And our worship of God is important. And our view of marriage impacts the way we view dating relationships. And yet, of course, our culture seems to be doing its best to change the way we view marriage. Marriage rates in our culture today have fallen. According to Pew Research, the share of American adults who have never been married is at a historic high. In 2012, 1 in 5 adults ages 25 and older were not married, which is about 42 million people. About 24% of those never married young adults ages 25 to 35 are cohabitating. They're living together outside the bounds of marriage. And there's rising rates of children being born outside of marriage. In our country, 41% of babies are now born out of wedlock. That's 4 times more than the statistics in the 1960s. In the United States, we marry, divorce, and remarry at rates that are unheard of anywhere else in the developed world. Right, we have the highest divorce rate of all of those countries by far, and about 50% of married women in a recent study are dissatisfied in their marriages. And yet, our culture and society continues to question and look down upon the biblical worldview of marriage because we've forgotten what the purpose of marriage is as a society. Brothers and sisters, marriage is designed by God. And rather than turn to worldly thinking about marriage, we need to look at the blueprints. We need to look at the design by our Creator, and we simply don't have a high enough view of marriage. So that leads us to our key idea for tonight, that marriage, being designed by our Creator God, is a picture of the gospel. And the gospel changes everything about how we approach dating. And so quickly, tonight we're going to go through 3 characteristics of marriage. And the first is this, that marriage is profound. So date with gospel purpose. Marriage is profound, so date with gospel purpose. So you see, marriage is much more profound than we think it is because God is the foundation, the creator of marriage. Right? So people want to be happy, and oftentimes they think that marriage or having a companion will make them happy. And so they use marriage and a relationship to please themselves, to make themselves feel happy, to kind of feed their idols. And this is why we have terms like bridezilla, or dare I say groomzilla, something I was called at some point, maybe. Right? And everyone knows what you're talking about when you talk about a bridezilla, right? It's a person who is all about me on my wedding day. This is about me. This is my day, about what's going to make me happy and what I want for this day. And all of this, all of our culture and everything is missing the point because marriage is not about you. It's about God. Romans 11:36. For from him, God, from God, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Right? Marriage is God's idea. It's his design. And that's not all. But marriage itself is more than a design feature in creation. It is a pointer to something bigger. Ephesians 5, our passage for tonight, verse 31, Paul goes on and he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24 there. In verse 32, he says that this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so Paul, he's pointing back to Genesis 2:24, where marriage was designed, where it was instituted and created in Genesis. That verse in Genesis 2:24 is all about God's creation of marriage. But then we get to verse 32 in Ephesians 5, and Paul says, look, this mystery of marriage is profound. And I am saying, right? So he goes on and he says, look, let me interpret Genesis 2 for you. We had this understanding of what it means, but let me interpret it now. Let me take it one step further. And he's not doing away with the traditional view of marriage, of two becoming one flesh. But he's saying that there's something more. That there's something more profound. There's something more fundamental and more ultimate in marriage than the mere union between a man and a woman. He's saying the profound essence in marriage is not just about intimacy. It's not two lives coming together. It's not companionship and happiness or fulfillment or all the things that our culture looks to in marriage. But the essence of marriage is found in the example of Christ and the church. Marriage is profound because the gospel of Jesus Christ is profound. Right, Paul, he's not looking for an illustration. He's not using the gospel as some sort of illustration for marriage. He's not looking at this and thinking, okay, I really need to find an illustration for marriage. I want my readers to understand marriage, and so I need to give them this mind picture so it really sticks in their mind. Oh, you know, I'll use the gospel as a picture for marriage. No, he's saying the primary thing, the ultimate thing, is the gospel. And marriage is simply an illustration of that. Just like my ring is a symbol of my marriage, or a flag is a symbol of a country, there is something much more, much bigger that it represents. And I think we often get this backwards. But our marriages are intended to be an illustration of the gospel. That when people look at the marriages in the church, they see a different purpose. That our marriages as believers are a guidepost to the gospel. They point to Christ and the church. When they look at husbands, they see a man who's sacrificing his time, his career, to serve and to love his wife, that a man pursues his wife. He takes initiative. Why? Because that's what Christ did. When we were rebelling against God, when we were living in our sin without hope in this world, Christ pursued us. He took the initiative, and then he sacrificed everything for our sins so that our sins would be wiped away and we could have a right relationship with our Lord. Now, when the world looks at the wife, the world sees a woman who loves and respects her husband and lovingly submits to his leadership. Why? Because the church submits to the headship of Christ and loves Christ for his sacrifice. Marriage is about telling the truth of the gospel with how the husband and the wife, how they live and they love one another. Marriage is not just about having peaceful marriages and peaceful relationships, because unbelievers can have that. But for the believer, marriage is profound because it has the gospel meaning behind it. John Piper says, marriage is not about being or staying in love. It's mainly about telling the truth with our lives. Now, marriage isn't perfect because of the impact of Genesis 3 and sin entering the world into our relationships, and yet the most essential ingredient for every single marriage is the gospel. We can seek and find relationships that are God-glorifying. They're not perfect, but they're stable, and they're honoring to the Lord. So if marriage is profound, then dating must have at the very heart of it gospel purposes. Right? So how does this change the way we think about dating? Well, in Ephesians 5, the section talking about marriage, it actually starts in verse 15. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Skip down to verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, look, be aware of how you're living. Live with godly wisdom. Don't be lazy. Get to work. There's no time for foolishness. Instead, give thanks, submit to one another, and honor Christ. So in your dating, you date with gospel purposes. There's a purpose to dating. It's not self-centered purposes. I think in dating, we often think about what we want. We think about how our lives could be better if we have this, how much fun we can have. But Scripture calls us to think about our life now and to not think upon those foolish things of the world, but to point to the gospel. Realize that even in your dating relationships, you are a witness to the gospel. Right? You have an opportunity to display something different to a watching world, to show a relationship that is ruled by something greater than our own selfish desires. You show this broken world a picture of the gospel by the way you speak to one another, the way you care about one another, the way you prioritize your schedules and the purpose of your relationship. So one question that came up when we were asking for questions was this. What should it look like in a relationship when the woman is more spiritually mature than the man? It's a very good question. And to answer that, if the goal is gospel purposes, if the goal of your relationship is gospel purposes, then we want to think through ways that we can encourage the man's leadership and his godly attributes, right? So practically speaking, that might mean encouraging him to spend time in God's word, to be discipled by an older man, right? To free him up to go to events where he can be around godly examples. It's giving him opportunities to make decisions and take up responsibility. Remember, ladies, you have a strong influence on the men in your life. And so use that wisdom for gospel purposes. While we're on the topic, if you're a single lady who's interested in a man who is not spiritually mature, I would challenge you, and this is my nice way of putting it, to ask yourself why you're attracted to that man. Is there a gospel purpose behind that? Does he display godly attributes, characteristics? Right, because we have to have a higher view of marriage. If marriage is so profound and it is an illustration of the gospel, then that requires that we go about dating with gospel intention and kingdom-mindedness. We don't do it just to do it. One of the most common questions I get, again from women, so guys, take note, they're asking these questions, is when is it okay for a woman to ask a man out or to initiate? All right, so men, that says something, right? If women are asking these questions, I would say this, the man in Scripture has this God-given role to initiate, and the woman responds, and that leaves women in a very vulnerable place. I think for the ladies, the first thing is that realize in God's sovereignty, you need to trust the Lord and His timing for things. Okay, that's the first thing I would say, that you need to trust the Lord to prick a man's heart to pursue you. So to pray for that. But I think in addition to that, I think there are ways that women can express interest in a man without being flirtatious. Unfortunately, men are not the most observant nor aware creatures that are ever created. But we often need these little nudges to help us realize what is right in front of us. And so what I'm saying is it's okay to go to events where that guy might be, to initiate conversations with it, to make clear to him that you enjoy getting to know him and talking to him, that you admire certain attributes, characteristics that he has. And as that friendship grows closer, I think it's okay to even nudge that man to ask him about his intentions. Right? Because men are sometimes lazy, sometimes, and slow to be clear with their actions or their intentions for a relationship. And so the Lord has placed women in our lives to help us along, to nudge us along. But I would say this, that when the man finally comes to his senses, allow the man to lead, right? Resist the urge to lead for him. But make it clear that he needs to lead and he needs to grow in that area. And so, yes, I think women can nudge men along without being manipulative and flirtatious. All right, so second point, we got to move along a little bit here, is marriage is a covenant. So date for Christ-centered clarity. Marriage is a covenant, so date for Christ-centered clarity. So marriage is a covenant, not a contract, right? A contract is this agreement between two parties where as long as you hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up mine, and that contract is valid. But once you break your side of the contract, then our contract is voided.
right? A lot of times people think that marriage works like that, but that's not how marriage works biblically. Marriage includes a third party. It includes God. And so a man and a woman, they covenant before God, meaning you make this unconditional vow before God to commit yourself to that person through the highs and the lows, right? And this is why vows are so important in a wedding, right? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for in sickness and in health. I mean, think about what you're committing to. All of those things. Can you imagine if wedding vows were merely a contract? I take you as my lawfully wedded husband as long as you have six figures in your bank account and you give me 1 weekend a month for alone time, right? That doesn't work that way. One pastor says this. He says, vows are not a declaration of present love, but a promise of future commitment. Of course you love each other. If you're getting married, then we all know how you feel about each other right now. What you're vowing is what you're going to commit to regardless of how you feel. Marriage is a covenant before God. Now, why is this so vital? Because it's a picture of the gospel and the covenant that God has made with us. Right, that regardless of our sins before our holy God, he has forgiven us. He has made a covenant with us to pursue us, to forgive us, to redeem us, and then to commune with us. We have this covenant-making God. And marriage is a picture of that. I love how Pastor Jeremy Treat puts it. He says, look, there are three stages of a relationship. The first stage is a consumer, the consumer stage. Right, so every relationship kind of starts out with you wanting to look for something specific in another person. That's the initial attraction. You're putting your best foot forward. The other person's putting their best foot forward. And so you're kind of evaluating one another. You're consuming the other person to fit your own personal criteria. Right? And then the second stage is commitment. When you're in this exclusive dating relationship and you're genuinely committed to the other person's well-being. Right, so you've committed time and energy to them, and this is a great thing. But being in the commitment stage is different from being in the covenant stage. The third stage is that covenant, that binding covenant before God, this unconditional commitment to another person. To say that exclusively for life before God, I'm committed and covenanting with you. Right? It's just this binding relationship based on an unconditional promise before God. I think that's the difference between an engaged couple, for example, and a married couple, right? People often ask, well, why can't an engaged couple have sex? Well, because they're in the commitment stage. And sex is within marriage. It doesn't go in the relational category of commitment. It is in the covenant category. Genesis 2:24, the two becoming one flesh, this is in the context of a covenant made between two people before God. It's not just a commitment. It's talking about oneness. And so marriage is a covenant. If marriage is a covenant, then dating is meant for clarity in that commitment stage. The purpose of dating is to determine whether the two of you should get married, and all your efforts should be focused there. I think for most couples, there's usually one person who's like constantly thinking of marriage and the other person who's like, oh, what is marriage, right? There's usually one person who's kind of dragging their feet, not really thinking about it, which is okay, right? But there's a difference between taking your time because you want to seek comfort, your own comfort, and taking your time because you're seeking clarity, right? A lot of relationships are stuck because they're not seeking Christ-centered clarity. You're just kind of in this holding period. But they're just comfortable. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to move things along. You're just seeking comfort, right? It's like a guy who says, oh, you know, I want to be a bodybuilder for my career. I'm like, oh, that's great, but he never goes to the gym. There's no progress being made in that direction. So is your relationship working toward clarity? Are you seeking Christ-centered clarity in your relationship? Right, because when we're working toward clarity, it changes the questions we ask one another. Instead of asking, well, does he love me? The question is, does he love Jesus more than he loves me? Instead of asking, does she do what I want her to do? The question is, does she obey the Lord and follow the Lord and follow through on her promises? Is he showing self-control or does he compromise? Is she willing to lovingly tell me when I'm in sin or when I'm wrong? You see, the questions change when we're seeking clarity. They're more pointed. They're trying to get results. This doesn't mean that dating will be perfect. In a dating relationship, things will happen, and you struggle through those. That's okay. That's good. You learn from that. And yet, in that dating commitment stage, you have an opt-out clause. Right? It's okay to break up when it becomes clear that you cannot covenant to this person in a relationship, or if there's sin that is causing you to break up. But all the while, there's purpose. There's seeking of clarity in a relationship. So how can you seek clarity in a relationship? Real practically, one thing is to pray. To pray for your significant other, your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe pray for a spouse that has a kingdom mindset, who makes you a better follower of Christ, is running with you toward Christ. Pray specifically for clarity in your relationship, right? To be drawn to the God-glorifying characteristics of the other person. Secondly, seek the counsel of godly people. Seek the counsel of godly people. One author writes this. He says in Proverbs 12:15, it says, "The way of the fools is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The men or women with whom you are doing life, the ones you have shared your struggles, hopes, and dreams with, the ones who have prayed for you, encouraged you, and spoken into your life, what did they think about your relationship? Are they rejoicing or cringing? Obviously, it's your life, but God has given you these men and women as a gift for your support and protection." Right? So don't hide your relationship or your romantic interests from godly people who love you, but seek their counsel and humbly listen. I think this is often a part that is missing for people. Some people think, well, you know, I talked to Brian about it, so I'm good to go. I could do whatever I want now because I talked to him. That's not how it works. You have to actually listen to counsel, okay? Humbly hear what they're saying and listen. A third way is to be part of a local church family together. Be part of a local church family together. One question that came in was this: how would you advise couples in choosing churches if they attend different churches? Right? And I think this is a great question for people who are dating or thinking about marriage, and it's one that's not asked enough. Now, it's not wrong to go to different churches when you're dating, right? But there are great benefits to being in the same church, especially a strong church that is investing in marriages and families, in the families of the church. Right? Being part of the same church helps you bring clarity to your relationship. What do I mean by that? It helps you evaluate the other person's character. Right? Sitting under the same teaching shows you how they're growing, how much they're willing and able to talk about spiritual things. Right? It challenges them. Right? You can see, do they apply God's word to their lives? Are they just listening and then walking away and forgetting everything they heard? Do they love the church? Do they love others well? Right? Do they gravitate toward men or women of the church, and do they have accountability within the church? Right? So there's all these blessings and clarity that is brought when you go attend a church together. When Kristen and I got engaged, she didn't really have a choice because I work here. So she has to come to Lighthouse. So that was easy for us, but it was such a blessing to see her joy and her excitement in coming to Lighthouse. You know, it wasn't easy for her for the first year or so, but she was so excited about the preaching here and the community here. And one of the major reasons that we were excited to start our married life here at Lighthouse is because we see healthy marriages here. Godly men and women that we want to be like, we still want to be like. There are families here that we learn from, we want to walk side by side with. Our marriage, I'll be honest, our marriage has benefited greatly from being at Lighthouse. Our marriage would not be the same right now if it was not for the couples in this church who have invested in us and the examples that we see all the time, right? So consider the churches that you go to. When you're getting married, it's important to think about the church, a church where you can grow in your marriage, you can be discipled, you can serve together. And so look for a healthy church, a church with thriving marriages where they're investing in the families there so that you can grow and have godly examples. And I think another piece of wisdom for those who are not in relationships but are thinking is to wait to date until you can marry, okay? Wait to date until you can marry. Now, I think most of you have the resources and the ability to get married right now. But for example, if you've just gotten out of a really bad relationship, or if you aren't thinking about marriage at the covenant level, then it's good to wait. Right? Because if marriage is profound, then dating should not be taken lightly. Right? Dating isn't about our self-esteem or getting attention from this guy or a girl. Dating is pointing to something much greater than you. And so if you have a high view of marriage, then you'll not waste your dating and you'll think seriously about relationships. So marriage is a covenant, so seek clarity. And thirdly, marriage is about worship. And so date for life-giving impact. Date for a life-giving impact. In college, I remember one of my friends who was in a relationship, and we were rooming together, and I just saw how that relationship took this emotional toll on him, right? Not just like emotionally and mentally, but physically. Like his eyes were all drooping, and he was walking around tired all the time, kind of like, you know, a caveman and walking all slow. He's tired, he's stressed out, he's anxious all the time. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't think this is how relationships are supposed to go. I mean, I'm no rocket scientist, but that's not good. Dating should be a joyful thing. It is a joyful worship to the Lord. It should be life-giving, right? Ephesians 5:25, Paul specifically talking to husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? There's a purpose there in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. All right, so in verse 26, we see the reason for Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that he might wipe away all of our sins, that Jesus would sanctify us, cleanse us, and present us before God without blemish. This is God's love for us, that he does the work and that we would be put into this right relationship with our Lord and worship him rightly. And men, this is what we're called to do, is to present our wife as perfect and without blemish, to lead them toward right worship of God. Ladies, talking about a godly wife in Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. There's this joy and this life-giving effect that a relationship focused on the worship of God has. Marriage has always been about worship, just as the gospel has always been about God's glory and not ours. So if marriage is about worship and God's glory, then dating should be life-giving. It should be joy-giving. There should be joy in our relationships. Matt Chandler says this, if your attraction has given way to a relationship that is making you miserable, a relationship that's emotionally exhausting and spiritually compromised, a relationship that is the culmination of mixed signals and tears and confusion, I think you ought to get out. If the relationship is wearying, life-sucking, or lacks clarity and intention, or if someone is just playing games with you, I would hit the brakes hard. The harsh reality is that behavior in these kinds of relationships doesn't get better over time. It gets worse. I think all throughout Scripture, there is joy that is set before us in the gospel and therefore in marriage and therefore in dating relationships as well. Is there joy in your relationships? Do you love Jesus more because you're together? Have you grown in your honesty, in patience, in kindness, in love because of your relationship? Does the relationship cause you to hope in and to worship Jesus Christ more? Life-giving relationships, they fight for purity, right? Life-giving relationships fight for purity because let's be honest, when a dating couple is having movie night alone in their room on the couch by themselves, that's usually not a life-giving moment, right? Those things never lead to these theological encounters and spiritual conversations and times of prayer, right? Those moments start with snuggling and then progress toward compromise. Hebrews 13:4, this warning to us, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so maintaining purity is a means of worshiping God in a relationship, so fight for it. And I think most couples that I counsel who struggle with purity, they feel the life being sucked out of them because of that relationship, of the sin in their relationship. Right? The joy of walking together always has this cloud of sin hanging over them, but the life-giving relationships, they fight for purity. They fight for joy. They set those boundaries so they can have joy in their relationships. In life-giving relationships, they run the race together. They run the race together. So if marriage is about worshiping God together, then date someone who is running the race, who is glorifying God on the front lines, right? You don't want someone who is holding you back, who's dragging you down, worried about themselves all the time, but someone who is running to the front lines, who's doing kingdom work, someone who's sharing the gospel, wanting to do missions with you and advance the kingdom of God. So find someone who's getting plugged into the ministry, who has a heart for the lost and a passion not for themselves, but for God's glory. And you'll find joy in that. One pastor, Tommy Nelson, he says, run as hard and as fast as you can toward Jesus. Look to your left, look to your right, and marry someone who's running with you. I'm not a runner, but that makes sense to me. Right? There's so much joy to be had in a relationship that runs toward Christ together. Right? So marriage is a worship, so date with life-giving impact. So brothers and sisters, I pray that we would date for more than marriage, that we would date for God's glory with gospel purpose, for Christ-centered clarity in relationships, and for life-giving impact. I really pray that Praxis would be a place where God-glorifying relationships thrive. That's my prayer for you guys. That the way that we think and go about relationships with one another or with others in our lives would be an illustration of how profoundly the gospel has changed the very nature of who we are. So I'm praying for God-centered, gospel-centered relationships to be an illustration of that to our friends, our family, and our coworkers. Everyone in our lives would see the glory of the gospel by the way that we treat one another. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for your design for marriage, for the gift that you have given us, and for your word, Father, that points us to the profound mystery that is marriage. And Father, I pray that as we think upon relationships, as we discuss this further, even in our panel discussion time, Lord, that you would be glorified, as you would help us see that we date for more than marriage, that marriage ultimately is an illustration of the gospel that has so profoundly affected us. So Father, help us to think through these things, to meditate on what it means, Father, to conduct marriages that are God-glorifying, that are pointing to Christ, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.